All right. Well, we're continuing this series, Relationship Status. And if you've been listening to these messages, then you know that we're talking about how to make Jesus the Lord of our relationship status. And in week one, we talked about how there's so many messages out there that relationship status is very complicated. There's things that we hear that may or may not be true, and we have to weed through those. And the danger in all of that is we make relationship status an idol, something that has ultimate authority and defines us. And we talked about how to demote that and make Jesus the Lord of our relationship status. And in week two, we talked about singleness and how for Jesus, singleness is an equally fulfilling and sometimes preferred way of life to marriage for some people. So this week, we've finally gotten to what everyone has been waiting for, dating. And I'm going to share with you all of my dating secrets that have obviously been so successful for me up to this point as a single person. I have always had a frustrating experience with dating. I have been known to say that I hate dating quite a bit. I've never been like a dater or anything. I didn't really date a lot in high school or even that much in college. But it just feels like kind of an excuse to like build up to heartbreak because with my experience anyway, I date someone, we break up, I date someone, we break up. It's just like a cycle over and over and over that can make me kind of, you know, lose hope that I'm going to find anyone. And really, it makes me feel like I don't know what I'm doing in a relationship, in a dating relationship. As an adult, though, I have done online dating, which is quite an experience. If you're already married, then I know all your single friends are like, oh, you got an online date, you know, so I can live through you and experience this online dating thing. At least that's what I've experienced. My married friends are like, yeah, do online dating so you can tell me about it. But there's so much that I could say about it. People have the worst profile pictures and their profiles are terrible. I could give you advice for all that, but we don't have time to get into that. All of the experience that I've had with online dating has been an alpha and omega experience. Like, we went for coffee or dinner, most experiences anyway. We went for coffee or dinner, and that was the end. We never saw each other again. Didn't work out. And that really makes me just kind of frustrated by the whole experience. Can anyone relate with me? Has anyone ever been in a situation where you're dating and it feels like you're never going to find anybody? And it makes it... so yeah, there's some people out there? All right, good, you're with me. It's difficult. Why is this so daunting is my question. Like, shouldn't it be easy? Shouldn't the person just like walk into the room and there's like some smoke that comes in and like I Want to Know What Love Is starts playing over the speakers and then there's a spotlight and then the one that I hi, and then you know the person you want to spend your life with. I mean, that's, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sick of the people that, the stories I hear from people that their first date on Match.com or eHarmony or whatever, their first date, they fell in love and got married. You know, I'm kind of sick of hearing or watching the romantic comedies about how the entire universe is working together to bring these two people together. I'm sick of hearing the story of the two of you who met in high school. You never dated anyone else. You fell in love and have been married forever. And on the one hand, that is really cute and wonderful. But on the other hand, we all kind of hate you for that. So just know that. So part of the frustration is the reason I want to talk about why dating feels so difficult, and kind of to hopefully help us answer what are we supposed to do as Christians in a dating relationship. And as we've been doing throughout this series, we're going to look at a few perspectives. First, we'll start with culture, what culture tells us, and then what church tells us. And if you look at culture when it comes to dating, there really seems to be no rules. Just do whatever makes you happy kind of deal. You can, you know, have sex as soon as possible and move in together. It doesn't matter. Sex is not a big deal. you know, just do whatever makes you happy. Find the one person who will completely fulfill you and who matches with your likes and your dislikes perfectly. Relationships are all about you. This is every TV show and movie where they sleep with each other immediately and there's no consequences. I think about the TV show Seinfeld. You know, he had a different girlfriend every single week on that show, and he always broke up with them for the stupidest reasons, like she eats her peas one at a time, or she has man hands. That's a good episode. Or the episode where the girl was exactly like him, so he had to break up with her. Okay, whatever. You slept with all of them, zero consequences at all. He probably had a bazillion STDs in reality, but whatever, it's a TV show, and that's kind of what we're told from culture. Just do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy. So that's what we hear from culture. What do we hear from church? Church, we usually hear rules, certain rules. You can't do this, this, or this, and then you'll live happily ever after. As long as you don't do this, this, and this, and usually all those rules have to do with not even getting close to even having a hint of maybe getting close to having sex. So like, just get as far away from it as you can. That's what pretty much all the rules kind of boil down to when it comes to church. When we look in the Bible, actually there's not very many rules for how we're supposed to date. Because here's the deal. Dating for romance and to marry someone, that whole practice did not start until the late 19th to 20th centuries. So, lo and behold, it's not in the Bible. So there's not a lot of, like, Christian rules necessarily to help us get into how we're supposed to honor Jesus as in a dating relationship. Now, We're gonna find some. They're gonna help us out. But before we get to the Bible, I just wanna underline what we're gonna talk about today. Here is the truth that I want you to understand. Okay, you ready? Got your pencil out? You ready to go? Dating is hard work, or at least it should be if your goal is more than just to get laid. All right, dating should be hard work if it's gonna lead to marriage. That is hard work. You know, but we think that dating should be easy. We should just fall in love. It'll be wonderful. We'll never have any fights. We'll never have any arguments. It'll be perfect. Well, that's the myth of the one. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that there's one person who will perfectly fit with you and you'll never have any problem with. That's a myth. It's not true. And it's not something that's in the Bible either. Let me just remind us of that. But the truth is that there's no perfect person out there. And the reason for that is that the people that you date are sinful, self-centered people. And on top of that, you are a sinful, self-centered person. So there's no perfect person for you to connect with. That's why dating is hard work. Just like a good marriage is hard work. Just like a deep relationship with someone is going to be hard work. It doesn't just happen. And there's a few other reasons we need to hear this. First, the idea that dating is just easy, it's just not true. And if you think that, it can cause all kinds of problems in a relationship. For example, there's the whole thing where you're in love. You're in this phase where you're just in love with this person, and you kind of get a distorted reality. I mean, you look past all of your partner's faults, and you only see the good things. And I chose to say that dating is hard work instead of relationships are hard work, because I know what you would say, and I know what I would say if I was in a relationship. You'd be like, oh, yes, relationships, they're such hard work, except for my significant other. We're in love. Everything's wonderful. But it's not true, okay? Dating should be hard work. And also you can think about how if you think this way, that dating should just be easy, then you might miss out on some good relationships because they just don't work immediately. You know, you go out with someone and like, oh. Actually, someone on their connection card when we did the hashtag bad dating advice, they shared, if there's not fireworks on the first date, then don't see them again. That's getting there. You shouldn't have this idea that everything should necessarily work perfectly immediately. This applies, or I think it's an example, when you can think back to when you were in junior high or in high school, when you had a summer relationship. Maybe you went on a camping trip or you went on some kind of youth trip and you met someone, and the relationship sprung up from nothing. You were boyfriend and girlfriend the entire week. Then at the end of the camp, you went home, and the relationship ended, all over. Maybe, you know, you got a few, for you it might be, maybe you got a few calls afterwards, but it was pretty shallow of a relationship, so it obviously wasn't going to last. And if we think that dating should be easy, then we have the danger of creating these shallow relationships. So, my encouragement to you through all of this is to see that dating should be hard work. Now, I'm not saying that if you follow all of the Christian rules, then you'll live happily ever after. And I'm also not saying that if you just do whatever makes you happy, if you find true love, then you'll live happily ever after. I'm saying that to live happily ever after means that you have some hard work ahead of you. So we're going to look at the Bible this morning, and in this few passages that we're going to look at, we'll see that God doesn't necessarily give us a whole lot of rules, although he does give us some rules for dating, and he doesn't tell us to just, you know, do whatever and hope for the best, but God gives us a vision for what dating should look like because of its ultimate goal in marriage. And once we have that vision in mind, we'll be able to come up with our own rules, our own way of living to get there. Because the truth is, dating should be hard work. Okay, if you have your Bibles or a Bible app on your phone, you can pull that out and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of new Christians in the city of Corinth who are having a lot of relationship problems. I would describe their whole status as it's complicated. And man, it was really complicated. So the city of Corinth in ancient Rome was known for its sexual immorality. You can think of like Las Vegas or back in the day in Times Square. It's just known for sexual immorality. This was because the city was home to the temple to Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love, and part of worshiping Aphrodite, for men anyway, was to go to the temple and sleep with a prostitute, a priestess, excuse me, of Aphrodite. So it was known for promiscuous sexuality. So these people have become Christians, and they're trying to figure out, okay, how do I follow Jesus, specifically in my relationships and in my sexuality? And there's some people that are definitely not getting it right. In chapter 5 of this book, of this letter, Paul has to tell them to discipline a person who is sleeping with his own mother-in-law. That is in the Bible. Someone was doing that, and he was like, why are you not disciplining this person? This is even, like, crazy for pagans to do. What is going on? So that's the conundrum we're in. For some reason, some Corinthians were thinking, oh, this is totally fine. Their whole reasoning was that everything that had to do with their physical bodies wasn't really important. The only thing that was important was spiritual, their spiritual life. So they would say that their sex life had zero to do with their physical life because Jesus had given them freedom from sin. They've been forgiven of all their sins. They have a new life. So they kind of, they're saying, they're not understanding what's going on here. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, he starts by quoting what these people are saying. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. Now, the part in quotations is kind of their justification for what they're doing with their relationships. They say that they have the right to do anything because they have freedom in Christ, But Paul reminds them that just because they can do something doesn't mean that it's beneficial, and just because they can do something doesn't mean that it can turn into an addiction. And in this context, what they're talking about is primarily sexual immorality. So we can see, you know, what Paul is talking about here logically. You know, not just because you can do anything doesn't mean it's beneficial or that it's not harmful to you. So next, in this the second part where they say food for the body, body for the food kind of deal, that's where they're talking about they're kind of comparing their sexual immorality to food. They're kind of saying, like, you know, I can eat anything I want and it doesn't have any effect on my spiritual life, so I can sleep with whoever I want and it doesn't have any effect on my spiritual life. But Paul corrects them in verse 13. He says, "The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." So food is for the body, but the body isn't made for sexual immorality. It's for the Lord. So Paul is really elevating the dignity of the human body here for these people who kind of think that the physical actions don't really mean anything. In other words, our bodies are not just like temporary holders for our soul. They're intrinsically connected to who we are, body, soul, and spirit, who God has created us to be. And Paul, he underscores this by reminding us that Jesus had a body. You know, even when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't come back as like a floating spirit or anything. He came back with a body. He ate food with his friends. He had a body. And the Bible talks about in heaven, in the new life, we will still have a body. We're not just going to be floating spirits out there. We will have a new body, but we'll definitely have a body. So what we do with our body is important. And that helps us understand the next few verses in 15. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So Paul really elevates the idea of your body and what you do with it. And it has pretty epic proportions here. He says that when we follow Jesus, we are, in a sense, united with him. And like we talked about in last week's message, there's this metaphor of a sexual union between people that talks about our union with Christ. It's that deep, it's that intense, it's that intimate of a relationship that we can have with Christ. Now, that thought alone might make you feel awkward and weird, and that's okay. It's a metaphor. But Paul uses this truth to show how sexual promiscuity not only has powerful implications on our own bodies, but also on our spiritual lives and our walk with Jesus. So he ends by reminding the Corinthians that they were bought at a price, which would be the blood of Jesus. So they should honor God with not just their invisible spiritual life, but also with their bodies. Now, all of this, of course, tears down the humanistic thinking of the Corinthians that, you know, you can do whatever you want with your body, you can do whatever you want with relationships, as long as you have a good spiritual life kind of deal. That just does not fly. Paul is saying that our physical bodies, indeed our very sex life, matters to Jesus. Now, there could be a lot of implications for that, but the important thing is that it matters. There are some rules to these things, and I think that would be one of our rules there, that our sex life matters to God. Paul even quotes the scripture that we've read a couple times in this series, Genesis 2:24. We read that from Jesus last week. It's a scripture where God created the sexual union within the covenant of marriage. So that's one side of the Corinthians that are thinking this terrible wrong thing about relationships and sex. Well, there's some other Corinthians that are completely on the opposite end of things. They think that it must be a sin for anyone to have sex at all. It's a terrible thing, they say. In chapter 7, verse 1, the next verse there, it says, Paul is responding to a question they had written him about it. He says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Well, he says, no, that's not true. He says, since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. So he's like, sex is not a bad thing. It's just created to be within marriage, all right? Now, this passage, this whole chapter, actually, chapter 7, starts an amazing discussion about the virtue of singleness and the virtue of marriage and different life stages that you might be in. He talks about people who are virgins, who are widows, who have been divorced and remarried, and he deals with all those issues. So if that connects with you, I encourage you to read that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and hear what Paul has to say about that. But we don't have time to get into all of that because this message is about dating. So what does Paul say about dating here? Well, down in verse 39, the only thing that Paul says about that we could connect with dating, he says that if someone's been widowed, they can remarry, but that person needs to be a fellow Christian. They need to be a Christ follower. And in fact, Paul later writes a second letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, and he speaks about this same thing, that you need to, if you're going to be married to someone, they need to be a Christian. He talks about how illogical it is for a Christian and a non-Christian to get to be together. They're like light and dark, and he reminds us, he uses the same language saying that we are the temple of God's Spirit. Let me just say real quickly, I think this is rule number two, like, date someone who is a Christian. And I've seen people not do this, and it's really broken my heart. I've seen people as a pastor who they come to church, they start re-engaging with their spirituality, they start connecting with Jesus, maybe they even get baptized. They're excited about what God is doing in their lives. God is doing things in their lives. And then they meet somebody who could care less about Jesus. And then they kind of disappear from church, and I don't see them very much anymore. And I think a lot of that has to do with what Tim Keller talks about in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. He talks about there's kind of two options for you if you're dating someone who isn't a Christian, because you have given your whole life to Jesus, to follow him wherever he goes, to do whatever he says. And if you are with someone who doesn't follow Jesus, then you're either going to annoy them all the time. It's going to be a point of tension in your relationship because you bring up Jesus, because every decision you make is about Jesus and what he would have you want to do. The other option is you'll kind of shy away from your relationship with Jesus so you can have this relationship with a person. So I encourage you not to do that. So those are kind of the rules that we get from the Bible. Those are the only two rules that we get, the Christian rules, I guess. Don't have sex outside of marriage and date someone who is a Christian. But what about, what am I supposed to do? How is this supposed to help me date? Well, Paul tells us a little bit more in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the ultimate meaning of marriage, and so the ultimate meaning of dating. He starts by talking about a relationship that is built on radical submission to one another. The wife submits to the husband, and the husband submits to the wife. Paul is writing of something that is not something that we hear about a lot. And he even gets caught up in this relationship between a man and a woman. He starts to think about Jesus and the church. He says that Jesus is like the bridegroom, the groom, and that the church is like the bride. Anyway, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." And now let me just say that Paul uses the word submit, which he uses for everyone to do, He could have used the word obey, but he uses that for children to obey their parents. So just want to say that. Wives, submit to your husbands, as everyone is supposed to submit to everyone. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So Paul is talking about the importance of the body again. He even quotes a similar scripture in the next verse. He says, verse 31, for this reason, which is quoting from Genesis here, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. Now, in this teaching on marriage, about the husband and the wife, how they should continually live in submission to one another, Paul, he can't help but make a connection to Jesus and his love for us. Because as Tim Keller says, he says, marriage is not ultimately about sex or social stability or personal fulfillment. Marriage was created to be a reflection on the human level of our ultimate love relationship and union with the Lord. It is a sign and foretaste of the future kingdom of God. So when we see this vision of marriage, it's one where the wife is able to submit to the husband is able to submit to the wife, they're able to live in unity where they serve one another, where they love one another, where they seek the best of the other person above themselves. And you might be tempted to look at this vision for marriage and think it's too idyllic, it's too perfect, and you might think it would be easy. Oh, it's just easy. As long as you're a Christian, you have a Christian marriage, it'll be easy. But Paul is saying that this perfect relationship where the husband loves the wife, where the wife submits to the husband, where they work together, where they perfectly love one another, that does not exist on this earth. It is impossible. I don't care how much in love you are with someone. I don't care if he or she is the one. It is impossible to have this perfect relationship on earth. It is hard work. I mean, it is hard work to deny yourself and do what your spouse would want. It's hard work to forgive the person that you sleep next to every single day. It's hard work to seek their good ahead of your own good. I mean, you can just think of Jesus here, right? I mean, this is the gospel, right? Jesus, who loves us with an unquenchable, amazing love, he humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven and came to earth to be a man. And then as a man, he humbled himself even more to serve us, to love us. And how did we respond? How did we respond to this perfect love, this Messiah, this chosen one who's come to love us? We crucified him. We crucified him on the cross. But, oh, Jesus' love is so powerful. It can't be quenched. Not even death can quench it. And he rose from the dead. Now, here's the deal. Love was hard work for Jesus. It was not easy. He had to die and rise again. And if we think that dating and marriage and love is just going to be easy, we're wrong. Dating, with this view of marriage, this vision that we have for marriage, shows that it's going to be hard work. It tells us that there's no perfect marriage on this earth. You know, that's not something that you should think that you should have as a Christian, and that dating should not be easy either. When we think about our relationship with someone, either in a dating relationship as well as a marriage relationship, we should be working towards not having the perfect marriage, but pointing toward the perfect spouse, Jesus. Now, we're never going to have a perfect relationship on earth, but we're able to point toward someone who is. So dating should be hard work. And that's all I want to say. Should be hard work. It's going to be hard. And here's my encouragement to you. My encouragement to you in all of this is, if you're dating, to have a plan. Make your own rules. Because someone else's rules are not going to work for you. The Bible has two rules. There's two rules there. You get to make up the rest. I'm not going to give you a bunch of rules about do this or don't do that, do this or don't do that. You've got to figure that out. Now that you have this vision about what kind of relationship you want to have, you can have a plan to work there. You know, this is not the middle school relationship that springs up, there's no plan, and so it goes away. I want you to have a plan. And so I'm just going to kind of throw the kitchen sink at you this morning. I'm just going to give you all of the advice. If someone asked me, Nathan, what advice do you have for dating? Here's what I would say. So number one, get your life in order. Get your single life in order. Make sure that you're secure as a single person and aren't looking for another flawed person to complete you, because it's never going to happen. You're still going to have all the problems that you have now once you get in a relationship, except you'll have a spouse who you can share it with or blame it on. You know, you're still going to be your same problem. So you need to get on track. I'm not telling you to fix everything in your life, but get on track to fix things in your life. If you have some emotional issues you need to deal with, get on track to deal with those now. Why wait? You're still going to have to deal with it when you're in a relationship. If you need to get out of debt, get on track to get out of that now. If you have, if you don't have a healthy relationship with God, get on track to have that relationship with God now. This is a whole thinking about the trajectory of your life. And maybe that means for you, you need to stop dating. You need to not date somebody for a while so that you can get on a good trajectory with these things. Number two, get clear about your expectations. Now, this is thinking about, like, what does the ideal person look like for you? Write it down. Write down what the ideal person looks like for you. It will be a fantasy, but that's okay. Now you'll be aware that you have a fantasy person in mind, and you'll be able to say, you know what? Actually, these five things really stand out. This is what's really important to me. So do that. Get clear about your expectations in dating. Are you dating just to have someone to do something with? Are you dating just to get laid? Are you dating so that you can get married as soon as possible? Just be aware of that, and then you can decide, okay, that's good, and that's not so good, and I'll come to a good place with that. In general, let me just say that I would say that marriage is the ultimate goal, but that doesn't mean that you need to decide about marriage on the first date or even the fifth date. I actually read a eHarmony.com article that was very helpful about this, talking about a generalization of men. You need to, men take much longer figuring out what they feel about a relationship, and women decide too quickly that this person is going to be a great, father to their children or whatever. There needs to be a middle ground in there. Okay. The last thing I'll say about that is just to really get clear about your non-negotiables for dating a person. And I hope that on the top of your list is that they should be a committed Christian. I would say that they love Jesus more than they would ever love you. Okay, number three, have healthy relationships. We're going to talk about this a little bit next week, but you need to know how to have healthy relationships before you try and find your best friend in life. So if you kind of stink at having friendships, then you're going to stink at finding your best friend in life. Make sure that you have really healthy friends and family that you can talk to about whoever it is you're dating. That's just good counsel. I mean, if everyone is telling you this person is crazy, you need to stop dating them, maybe you should listen to that. All right, number four, date. Amazing, I know. Date. The whole God has one person out there who he will lead you to and you don't have to do anything myth leads some Christians just waiting around, waiting for God to bring someone into their lives. Well, that's just not true. You need to get out there and date. And maybe you might say, like, oh, I stink at dating. Well, the remedy for that is to date. The more you date, the better you'll get at it. There's a lot of things that you can do. You can do blind dates. You can do friends of friends. You can meet someone at church. You can do online dating. There's just no excuse. You can get out there and date. Still seeking and praying and hoping, asking God to lead you to the right person. Okay, number five, be clear with one another, whoever you're dating. Have a DTR, a define the relationship conversation as the dating relationship progresses. For guys, I would say have it earlier than you think. For ladies, I would say hold off a little bit, let him think a little bit. That's just a generalization. But here's the thing. Don't make assumptions about your dating partner. That they need to do this or that, or why aren't they doing this or that? There's so much ambiguity and different expectations when it comes to dating. So if you want them to do something, tell them. Tell them, hey, I would prefer that we do this or that. And speaking of things that you prefer, number 6, take the Emotionally Healthy Skills course. I don't care if you're single or dating or you've been married for years, learn how to do clean fighting, how to clarify expectations, incarnational listening, understand your family of origin, climb the ladder of integrity, share what you notice and what you prefer. These skills are important for any relationship. Number 7, don't move in together. Every statistic out there, you can Google it yourself, every statistic says that when couples move in together before they get married, the marriage is less likely to succeed. It is less likely to succeed. And in general, women go into moving in together thinking that it's a step toward marriage, while men go into moving together thinking that I want to see how this goes, and I can have a lot more sex, if we're going to be honest, okay? But don't do that. It's just worse for a long-term relationship. And finally, number 8, don't have sex. And we already talked about what the Bible says about it, but beyond that, sex changes things. It changes the whole relationship. I can remember years ago, I've been dating someone, we broke up, and I was telling a friend about it, and she was like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, I'm sorry that you guys broke up. Had you slept together? Because, man, if you had slept together, then it would be so much, it's always so much worse when you sleep with someone and then have to break up with them. She's not a Christian, by the way, telling me this, but she knows that when you have sex with someone, it changes the relationship. Okay, so those are my 8 nuggets for you. I probably could say a lot of things about dumb things that I've done and I've had to learn from. These 8 things are not like I came up on my own. Most of them I had to fail at and work through myself. But my encouragement to you is to have a plan. Have a plan. Make your own rules so that you can live into this vision of a relationship where you submit to one another, where you love one another, but know that it is hard work. It's hard work. You're going to need a plan. You're going to need some rules to help you get there. Now, this doesn't really make dating any easier. And really, making it isn't the point. But now you have a vision. You have a roadmap to get you there. And all of it is based on your relationship with Jesus. So if a date doesn't work out, you're going to be okay because you have a relationship with Jesus. If you find someone and you'll be with them forever, you get married, it'll be wonderful, then you're ready to do the hard work of marriage. So you've got a plan. I hope that you'll come back next week as we finish up this series on relationship status. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord, that we can barely understand. And the vision of marriage is just, it pales in comparison to the love that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would be with those in this room who are single and wish to date or are dating someone. I pray that you would give us supernatural wisdom. God, cut through the fog of all of the complicated stuff when it comes to relationships. Cut through the fog and help us to see clearly what it is that we need to do, what rules we need to make, what plan we need to have. And then, God, I pray that you would give us the courage to do it. God, give us the courage to do it. God, not so that we can have a great relationship, not just so that we can be happy, but so that we can show the world what a healthy relationship is all about, that it's really about your relationship with us, this perfect love that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.